If you have a Bible with you, and you should, if you turn to the book of Joshua with me, it's something we've been looking at lately. In the entry into Canaan, we said, because of Romans 15:4, whatever things were written in earlier time, written for our instruction, so that we through patience and encouragement of the scripture might have hope. And mentioned that the Old Testament was the best commentary we have on the New Testament. In our regard, we're looking at the Christian life. So Israel entering into the land of Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Not a picture of going to heaven when you die, because there's battles going on in the land of Canaan. So the victorious Christian life suggests that there is an enemy that needs to be conquered and vanquished. We talked before about the worst enemy we have. Of course, we know Satan's out there, is the one you see in the mirror, because his attempts are to deceive us, to lure us, to occupy us with the things of this world. We're told, don't love the world or the things of the world. If you love them, you'll be ensnared by them and waste valuable time as a Christian in service and representing the Lord. So it is a picture of the victorious Christian life. What I want to look at is reading with me. Let me mention where we left off. Some new folks show up occasionally. Remember we talked about steps of faith. There were five of them regarding this life of entering into and conquering Canaan. And we already talked about the one of stepping out in faith, crossing the Jordan River. And you saw that took place pretty good. Step two is to walk by faith. 6 days they walked around. The seventh day, seven times they were walking, walking, walking. Finally blew some trumpets and the walls fell down flat. They walked by faith. Hebrews mentions that same incident. Then we're looking at step three is where we left off, the failure of faith. This is a growth issue. Growing in faith is painful. That's why most Christians, I shouldn't say most, but many don't want to do it. We don't want to enter into the battle, so we're AWOL, absent without leave, if you will. That's what that's supposed to mean. Then we don't want to enter into the fray of the victorious Christian life. And I've had people ask me, you may have, do we have to do that to be saved? Is there anything I need to do besides trust Christ who shed his blood on the cross for my sins? To be justified? No. So whether I serve Christ or don't, guess what? I'm still going to heaven when I die if I'm justified. I need to know that. Because if I don't know that, when I fail, my temptation is to try to improve my behavior and regain my status with God, which you cannot do through behavior. It's a free gift. What's a free gift? How much does it cost you, the free gift? Nothing. And some people say, well, I owe my whole life to Christ, and I have to pay him back. I'm indebted to him for what he did. But if it's a free gift, do I really owe God anything? Or am I just joyfully receiving everything he's done? And if I have his righteousness imputed to my account, it can't change based on my behavior. My behavior had nothing to do with it in the first place, and it has nothing to do with it in the last place. There's no way. God fully accepts me, excuse me, because I'm as righteous standing before him, I have a cold a little bit, as his own first only begotten son. There's no distinction between his righteousness and mine and standing. Is there anything I can do to improve my righteous standing before God? No. Is there anything I can do to disprove it? No. I can't increase it. I can't decrease it because it belongs to him, imputed in my account, and he's deity and he doesn't change. And his view of me cannot change based on my behavior. That allows me the freedom to evaluate, think through, and choose. What will I do with my life? Now that I'm saved, justified, what am I going to do with it? I can never say, unless I do A, B, C, as some will say, unless I serve God this way, I'm not really truly a born-again believer, or I can lose my salvation. Neither is true. It's not true. There is something you can lose, and one we're going to be looking at after all this is reward, honor. But before we get to that, we already looked at one issue here in failure. If you remember last week, we said there were two things. The one cause of failure, when Joshua went to conquer Ai, what happened? He lost 36 good men because he did not consult with the Lord. And we find out that there was sin in the camp hidden, and it affected the entire military campaign. Who was that person that had the issue? And that place, Achor, was the place that's called the Valley of Trouble. He was taken, his family, everything he possessed, stoned and burnt and removed. Because we have to understand, Achan would be a picture of the flesh as well. But we'll come back to that. That strength that I think I have to serve God and myself, we'll see, does not work. And sinful behavior saps the strength that God would give me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if I'm walking in the Spirit. So Achan had to be removed. He had to die. He that is dead is freed from sin. So it takes an extreme measure. I can't make my flesh obedient to God's Spirit because it's completely opposed to it. It's controlled by Satan, my sin nature, and me walking in disobedience to God. God will not bless that disobedience in my walk. Even though I'm a child of God, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, guess what? My walk can be defunct. But he's always like this. Remember what Jesus said? Beginning of Joshua, he showed up in chapter 5 and he said, I'm the one in charge of God's army. And earlier, God told Joshua, I will be with you always. The Spirit of God was going to be with Joshua through his campaign. So he is very involved in the life of Joshua and those who served there as they were trying to take over this land. Let's read this with me, chapter 9 through verse 18, and we'll look at the second area of big failure. So it's Joshua chapter 9. Got a few minutes. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan and the hill country and the lowland on all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and every otherite that heard of it, what happened at Ai after Joshua went back and conquered it. They heard of this and they're like, uh-oh. That they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. So this is Satan's army opposing God's army. So Satan has conquered Canaan. He's control of it. It's so bad in Canaan. It took 400 years, the Lord told Abraham. Their iniquity will be filled up. Their cup of sin will be overflowing. I'm going to go in and destroy them. Took 400 years of God's patience. Patience. Maybe they'll turn around. Maybe something will happen. Guess what happened? They got worse and worse and worse. Till finally God said, that's it. I'm taking the land and I'm giving it to the descendants of Abraham because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'll do with it as I choose to do. I'm going to wipe them out. Satan says, not on my watch. He's not bowing the knee. He's fighting tooth and nail with every asset he possesses. And we see him right here, Satan's people of the world. They're going to fight with Joshua. So we know we're in a battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We do have a sword. What is it? Two-edged sword, the word of God. And we have a shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're in a battle all the time. So this is illustrated in the book of Joshua. God's going to give them this good land. You know what the good land is? Behind the scenes, just to throw this out for no extra charge, When God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, what did he say at the end of the sixth day? It is what? Very good. Whose image was Adam and Eve made in? Was there anything inherently or intrinsically wrong with Adam and Eve? How about after they sinned? No. Still made in the image and likeness of God. So sin is viewed as a spiritual disease. You don't throw a baby out with the bathwater. You heal the disease. And the healing of the disease, like Tim was saying, requires the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no fixing the disease. This land, also we have to mention, since it's not literal physical land we're talking about by application to the church, is us. Especially our thinking and worldview as a Christian. If my thinking is correct, it will affect my behavior, what I say and what I do. It will significantly impact that, just like your old worldview did before you got saved. So if I'm continuing my old worldview behavior after I get a new one, there's a battle, constant battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what happens here, Satan's army is prepared to fight God's. In verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily, NASB. And they set out envoys and they took worn out sacks and donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, and they tore and worn out, which I find is funny. Now it's a popular way for people to dress, with ripped up jeans and stuff. So I found an old ripped up t-shirt. I told Pat, this is worth $60 on eBay. I'll rip it a little more up. The insanity factor, sorry. Anyway, in this verse 5, they had worn out patched sandals, their feet were worn, clothes themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. And they went to Jericho, to the camp of Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. And the men of Israel and to the Hivites, they said to them, perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you? We're not to make covenants with anybody in the land. We're to destroy the people of the land. Okay. Verse 8, but they said to Joshua, we are your servants. Okay. Then Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said to him, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. And we have heard the report of him and all that he has done in Egypt. And all that, he did in the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Heshbon, Og and the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Let's stop there for a second. So you have this other tactic of Satan. Not a head-on fight. But it said here that, how did these guys act? Craftily. I had a little note on it somewhere on page 300. Oh, here it is. Just want to read it. So another one of Satan's devices. He's sneaky, deceitful, and if we're not careful, we'll get ensnared into one of his traps. He sets traps everywhere. And here's one that he set for Joshua. This here, it said that they acted craftily, which is the first point I wanted to make about us in the Christian life, is we don't have the wisdom necessary. We do not possess the wisdom necessary to counteract the enemy successfully. We don't have it. It's not native to us. It's not natural to us. It's supernatural. James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Try harder. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not. This is if, by the way, I'm in the Word of God. If I'm in the Word of God, Paul said, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes or devices. If This is in the light of God's word. So everything I do has to be measured by God's word. Every decision I made has to be in light of God's word for me to be walking in a way that's called victorious. Otherwise, I'm being set up and don't even know it until it's too late. I'm being set up and I don't even know it until it's too late. That's one or the other. There's no in-between world for us. Because as soon as you trusted Christ as your Savior, you had a target on your back. You became an enemy of this world. You became an enemy of Satan. Because you're now an ally of God. You're in His army. You may say, as I did, I never signed up to join God's army when I trusted as my Savior. I thought it was a free gift. Yeah, the forgiveness of sins, a free gift. But the victorious Christian life requires labor and striving and laboring to please the Lord, but it's the result of the free gift, not the cause of it. It's free. And what would we rather be doing if we're redeemed from Egypt, just eating manna for the rest of our life? As soon as they got into the promised land, the manna no longer appeared. They ate the fruit of the land. It was a good land flowing with milk and honey. Because originally, we were created in whose image and likeness? And God wants to fill us with Himself, not ourselves. We come up short. But as long as we think we don't, we're vulnerable. We can easily be trapped and ensnared by the enemy. So we'll read a few things. They acted craftily, which means there was shrewdness, prudence. They were slick. Deceptiveness, liars, as in the NLT. And look what happens. Read a few more verses. In chapter 9, your servants. I love it. In verse 9, they said to him, your servants have come from a very far country. You know how far they came from? It was about 6.5 miles away from where... They were in Canaan. They were Canaanites. And what was Joshua to do to the Canaanites? Get rid of them. No, we are servants. We've come from a far country. You can make a deal with a far country that's not part of Canaan. They could do that. But nobody in Canaan, no nation in Canaan, was there to make a contract with or covenant with based on what the Lord had said. So they knew that. So we're far away. Look, all our stuff is worn out and broken down. Come on. And we came here to serve you. Let's make a covenant together. We read a little further on. Verse 10. verse 11. So our elders and all the inhabitants of the country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet with them and say to them, we are your servants. All right. Now then, make a covenant with us. Verse 12. This, our bread is worn out. He took the provisions of our houses on the day that we left for home to come to you. But now, behold, it's dry and it's become crumbled. These wineskins, which are filled with new, and behold, they are torn. And these, our clothes and sandals, are worn out because it's a very long journey. Yeah, 6.5 miles. So the men of Israel took some of the provisions. And here it is in verse 14. They did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Because they thought they were wise enough to choose what to do. Same thing happened with, we'll send 3,000 men, they lost 36,000. They overestimated the strength of their military. They overestimated. They didn't seek the counsel of the Lord when they attacked Ai because they lacked strength. And here's the other thing we lack in this victorious Christian life, wisdom. We do not have the wisdom or the strength to overcome this ferocious monster enemy that we have. This is his world. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of power of the air. He's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And he works through the world in our flesh to tempt us and lure us away from obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. Here it is. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord because they lacked the wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You know what fear means as it's applied to a believer? Respect. Honor. It's a military campaign. So the commander-in-chief shows up and says, "Here's what I want you to do." You snap to attention. "Yes, sir." And then you go do it. Well, that's not the Lord I serve. Well, that's unfortunate if it isn't. But I don't see the Lord like what's with the military campaign. Read Ephesians 6. Put on the full what? Armor of God. Not nightgown. Put on the full armor of God so you can withstand the wiles of the devil. And it talks about the armor. You only have the sword. The only offensive thing we have in this armor is that sword. It's sharp, it's two-edged, and it pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit. It opens up and reveals the thoughts and intentions of the mind. It brings conviction to unbelievers and to believers. The advantage that we have is that while the Lord is using the sword, he's standing there like this to, "Come on, come on, come on home. But Lord, but Lord, nothing. I've already accepted you in the beloved. You already have a righteous standing before me. What is your problem? Don't you know that? Do you think you can earn favor with me by making promises and vows and commitments to improve? Or wallowing on the ground with your false humility?" Like, remember, get up. He told Joshua, "Rise up. I've already done the work. It's complete. I took the hit for you on that cross. Are you saying there needs to be more that should be done? Is that what you're saying? I'm convicting you of things that I want to draw you close to me, but these things are in the way. They have to be removed. But it's painful, Lord." Of course it's painful. It's like going to the dentist having a root canal. You had pain that brought you there, and when you're done, the pain is what? It's gone. What's that? I've had these things. Yeah, if it's done right, the pain should be gone. This is why that whole issue of justification of a right standing before God has to be centered right in the middle of our mind all the time, because we're always tempted. Like when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid. They were afraid. Were naked. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. They hid. They covered up. They blame shifted. You think nothing has changed? Everything is exactly the same. That's a good method Satan used. He knows exactly what he's doing. Had God said, or what do you think God meant by what he said? Well, the Bible interprets itself, so I can know what he meant by what he said. We don't have the wisdom. We cannot overcome the enemy. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, like we said. And so Satan can't have an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices if we're walking in God's word. But the fight is always there. That fight, the good fight of faith. Hence, he says in Hebrews, what? "Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as a manner of some are, because we need each other to encourage and exhort one another constantly." Paul said daily, while it's called today, "Lest you be overcome by the deceitfulness of sin." Deceitfulness of sin would mean that what I'm doing or entertaining, I don't think is sin. If I did, it wouldn't be called the deceitfulness of sin. Now, you might not go out. It's like, tomorrow, I'm going to go out and just go up to somebody and punch them in the face and steal their car. That could be sin, amen? Unless you're in a movie, you know, you're making a movie or something. No, you're not going to do that. Half-truths, lies, deceitfulness, anything that we're trying to build ourselves up in the eyes of others can easily turn into this problem. These guys, what? We said verse 14. "So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord." He would have given them counsel, just like he would have earlier, but they didn't ask. Why didn't they ask? Because they thought they already knew. Why did they think they already knew? Because they were proud. Why are they proud? Because they had a sin nature. Satan was there fueling it. He knew exactly what buttons to push. Here's the great Joshua, the leader. What happens then when you have to? We have to go before the Lord and seek his wisdom. It shows we don't know. How about this? We're stupid. Well, I'm not stupid. You are stupid. I am stupid when it comes to understanding the mind of God apart from this. This is the truth. You know another thing I want to mention in verse 8? Look there with me in verse 11. But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Verse 11 said it this way. Did I say 11 or 18? I don't know what I'm saying.
11.
All right. That's a good verse, but it's not the one I want.
Yeah, we are your servants.
Twice he said. Yeah, he does say at the end that we are your servants. Make a covenant with us. That which is in the land that needs to be removed and put to death, the Bible calls in Romans 6, he that is dead, freed from what? Sin. It's the flesh. Has to go. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. They never would have made a covenant. But here's what the flesh is willing to do, our own pride. In order to survive, the flesh is willing to serve the Lord. People are willing to serve the Lord and pursue him in their own strength. That's what religion is all about. When people say, what good thing must I do? Remember when they asked Jesus that? Jesus said, are you calling me good? Good master, what good thing must I do? Are you calling me good? Because only God is good. You want to start the conversation over again? It would have been, God, what do you want me to do? This is the work of God. You believe on him whom he has sent. And if you don't believe I am he, you will die in your sins. This is what he's telling them in these courses. The flesh is saying this. Here's what it's saying to us. The flesh will offer itself in service to the Lord in order to avoid death. This is called legalism. The flesh must die before the land it occupies can be taken over by the new owner that was given to Israel. Said, this is going to be your land. I've given this land to you to occupy it. But guess what? It's already occupied by the enemy. You already have a fleshly, ungodly worldview before you got saved. And once you get saved, you think that thing's just going to walk away? Oh, all the kings said in Canaan, this is now the Lord's land they gave to Israel. Let's leave. We're going to pack. Where are you guys? We're packing our bags. We're going to leave. Did that happen? No, he's not going to give a millimeter to anybody if he can get away with it. You got a few minutes, right? Check it out. Legalism. But he that has died, he that is dead, is free from sin. Even though I'm legally free from sin, experientially, I am not. Hence the battle, the victorious Christian life. I must counter Satan's move through the flesh of the world with God's move through the Word of God, the two-edged sword. Doesn't happen automatically. Here's what happens automatically. The moment you trust in Christ as your Savior, you're justified, had a righteous standing with God, equal to the Son. That happened automatically. That can't change based on your behavior, whether it's good or bad. You can't improve it or you can't diminish it. It's called grace. Grace doesn't only provide a forgiveness of sins. The payment was made, provides power to live a life that pleases God. Walk in the Spirit. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, which produced a new life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I labor more abundantly than all yet in the life, but the grace of God that's within me. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He says all this because we're weak. We don't have the strength and we're stupid. We don't have the wisdom and we don't like to tell each other that. But you know the benefit of that, sidebar I want to add, is that it keeps us humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. How do I humble myself in the mighty hand of God? Acknowledge the truth. Just say, God, what you said about me is true. So what is it you have that you did not receive? So why do you act like you didn't receive it? And that was an issue in Corinth. Well, Paul had to address them, comparing themselves amongst themselves. Why do you bother to do that? Anything anyone has, they received as a gift of God. I got one more point. We got 5 minutes of that. What do you think?
Yeah.
All right. Thanks, boss.
I got a question.
Oh, man, you got a question. Tell me, man. Go ahead.
The Gibeonites deceived Israel. Did they not have a right to renege on their commitment?
Well, we'll see. Here's why they didn't.
Okay.
Read with me just a tad more. Chapter 9, let's go down to verse 15. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leader of the congregation swore an oath to them. This is the result of the deception. They said, we're going to make a deal with these guys. They lived in a land. They didn't think they lived in a land. They thought they lived outside the land. Watch. Watch what happened. Verse 17. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kechemish and Beeroth. And I think it's Kiriath Arim. It's fun with these. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But here's the kicker. So God did this. They made a covenant with them. They had to honor the covenant they made with foreigners before God because they had to honor God. So what did they end up doing with these guys? They end up becoming water carriers, remember? Wood splitters and stuff like that in the temple. And I was thinking about this because we talk about the flesh. The flesh has two meanings. One's metaphoric and one's literal. Jesus came in the days of his flesh. Was he a sinner? Well, we use the word flesh often as like, don't walk in the same Greek word, sarx. That means the flesh can be, remember when Jesus was walking around 40 days, he said, look, a spirit does not have what? Flesh and bone. So here's what happens. The flesh, with those dual applications, when it's under the control of the sin nature, God will use the flesh as a means of testing our faith to draw us closer to Him. That's why it has to remain. For God to test us. On the other side of the coin, if you look at the flesh, before a person gets saved, does anyone here have any natural talents that you expressed prior to salvation? They aren't inherently satanic or evil. I like it when some of the guys are playing guitars and Joy's tickling the keys. Those are natural skill sets and abilities and talents that are part of who you were prior to your salvation. They're not set apart, positional sanctification. They're set apart for God's use here down on planet Earth. Will we be removed from this body? O wretched man, then, who will deliver you from this body of? Yeah. In time, experientially. In the meantime, God says, I got two purposes for your body. One, I'm going to use it to test your faith as because you could use it wrong or you could use it right. He wants us, look at the skills that people have that they could say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I know guys who would work and give money for missions. And the work they did wasn't quote unquote what we call spiritual. Whatever your hand finds to do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. So whatever it is that you have learned, talents and skills you have prior to salvation can be used after salvation. But here's what can't be used. Walking in the flesh, i.e. sin nature and control of your human body. Does that make sense? This is what he did here. These guys were useful to Israel because what were they doing? Let me read just a little bit down the pike and we'll stop at 23. All the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them." So that's why the congregation was grumbling. Idiots. Why didn't you consult the Lord? Why didn't you consult the Lord first? I thought that, you know, they convinced me that they came from a foreign country. Really. I thought this was good. So you can imagine, at least he wasn't laying on the ground, get up. So what happened? Verse 20, this is what we'll do with them, even let them live so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. They couldn't justify putting them to death. The leaders said to them, let them live. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. So they were useful. So our natural talents are useful in the flesh, in this human body, even after you get saved. Then Joshua called them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from where you are and living within our land? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers, can't say that word, the carriers of water for the house. For the house of my God. Okay? So they had a place. But like, I could play I'm a good basketball player. Let's say if I was. I could do that before I got saved well, and I could do it after I got saved well. Either way, it means nothing in for eternity unless I use it playing well in some form of ministry for God that honors him. I could do that. I don't, because I'm not good. I'm an old man that doesn't play basketball anymore. Amen? Somebody. Amen. So thanks a lot. That's all right. So the third thing is God permits the Gibeonites in the land of Israel as a tool to perfect our faith. And so these guys in verse 18 need to stop grumbling. No grumbling. It said that the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. So who is overseeing the affairs of Joshua and Israel conquering Canaan? Satan or God? God knew they would not seek his counsel, and he knew they'd make a covenant with them, and he knew they would honor the covenant he made with them, and then he would use them, God would use them for his glory in his way. How can God use the flesh for his glory? Because how can a carpenter use a hammer for his glory? By building something, and guess what God's building? Us as a temple of God, the church. So God will use whatever he needs to use. He uses Satan, he uses sin, he uses the flesh, he uses the world, anything he wants to test our faith and draw us to him through our failures. That's exactly what he's doing here. So the grumbling would stop and these guys would accept them. And allow them to serve. In this way, God's allowing our natural talents to be used for his glory. That's awesome. Well, we got to stop anyway. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, we see even in failure because of our weakness in ourselves, our lack of wisdom in your ways, even those are true, we can bring them to you and continue to march on, as we'll see. Point five, we look at encouragement, endurance of the faith. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.